Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What is exaltation in the context of Mormonism? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are coming to chapter 47, the final chapter of the book, Gospel Principles, a manual produced by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is meant to be a doctrinal manual. In other words, it's supposed to contain things that Mormons are supposed to believe. Today, we are talking about exaltation, and it asks the question, what is exaltation?
It says, exaltation is eternal life, the kind of life God lives. He lives in great glory. He is perfect. He possesses all knowledge and all wisdom. He is the Father of spirit children. He is a creator. We can become like our Heavenly Father. This is exaltation. If we prove faithful to the Lord, we will live in the highest degree of the celestial kingdom of heaven. We will become exalted to live with our Heavenly Father in eternal families. Exaltation is the greatest gift that Heavenly Father can give His children.
It needs to be pointed out that even though it says exaltation is the greatest gift, it is a gift that needs to be purchased by a lifetime of good works and, of course, commandment keeping and repentance. But notice that when it goes through that litany of all the things that God has and is, He lives in great glory, He is perfect, He possesses all knowledge and all wisdom, He is the Father of spirit children. And then when it says we can become like our Heavenly Father, a Mormon would understand that to mean that everything that Heavenly Father is right now is everything that he hopes to accomplish and obtain in the hereafter.
And you're right when you mention about this gift, because they do cite in the reference D&C 14:7, and this is what it says, "And if you keep my commandments and endure to the end, you shall have eternal life. Which gift is the greatest of all gifts of God?" And that seems to be almost contradictory the way that it's said there.
I would say it would be contradictory to the general understanding of what we think a gift is, because usually a gift is something that is given to you without anything expected in return. That's how we look at the gift of eternal life. But remember, they don't define eternal life the way we do. Eternal life is godhood, exaltation. Anything less than that would be understood as nothing but mere immortality in Mormonism. It talks about the blessings of exaltation on page 277.
And it says, "Our Heavenly Father is perfect, and He glories in the fact that it is possible for His children to become like Him. His work and glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." And that's from Moses 1:39 in the Pearl of Great Price. "Those who receive exaltation in the celestial kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ will receive special blessings. The Lord has promised all things are theirs," from D&C 76:59. These are some of the blessings given to exalted people. Number one, they will live eternally in the presence of Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ.
Let's stop right there.
Yeah.
Because when it talks about only the people who receive exaltation are going to live eternally in the presence of Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, I've talked to Mormons who, even though they admitted to me that they were not qualified to be in the presence, that they did not feel that they were currently qualified for exaltation, told me that because Heavenly Father loves them, that somehow they were going to be able to get into the celestial kingdom and be with Heavenly Father. That's not consistent, because according to Mormonism in Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verse 31, it says that God cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. In other words, what that means, Latter-day Saint, that even though you think you're a child of God and that He loves you, if you don't do enough to get into His presence, He will never see you again.
Wow.
You are banished from His presence. You may see Jesus, because Jesus does tend to go from the celestial to the terrestrial, but you will never see Heavenly Father. You will never be in the presence of Heavenly Father unless you are doing all that is necessary in keeping celestial law in order to be exalted. Point number two.
They will become gods.
And what does that mean? Mormon leaders of the past have made it very clear that they will be like God is right now. They will ontologically be like God.
Right.
They will have all the attributes of Godhood. They will be omnipotent, all-powerful. They will be omniscient in knowing all things. This actually alludes to that. But they do believe that they will become gods. And it seems very clear in point number two that that's exactly what they're saying. Now, I know it uses a little g. Some might point that out as if somehow you're going to be a little lesser god than what God is. Can you really be a little lesser god than what God is and still be God?
No.
That doesn't make sense.
No.
But when they use a little g, some might be distracted by that. Let's not forget that many Mormon leaders, when they write about this subject, have often used a capital G.
Oh, yeah.
So just because it's a little g here does not mean that they feel that you're going to be any less than what God is. Other than, I should point out this, they do not teach that a Mormon who becomes a god will ever surpass Elohim. But they won't go so far as to say you will be as equal in all this as him either. God will always be far surpassed. If you were to use the illustration of an elevator, as you're going up that elevator, God will always be above you on that elevator. You will never surpass God. This is what they would say.
But the problem is the Bible doesn't teach this. And in fact, it says that if anybody thinks they're a God or you think there is a true God somewhere else, God doesn't even know of the existence of those gods. Christians reading this and thinking about converting, I would hope that point number two here would stop them dead in their tracks.
Well, point number three says they will be united eternally with their righteous family members and will be able to have eternal increase. Now, let's explain. Eternal increase in Mormonism is the ability to procreate. These are glorified, resurrected beings who have body parts and passions, and that they are going to use those parts to procreate throughout eternity. But the point I want to bring out is where it says that they will be united eternally with their righteous family members. Just because a Mormon feels that they are sealed to their children, that does not guarantee that they are going to be with their children in the hereafter. If that family member, that child, or even that wife, or even that husband, is not a righteous family member, in other words, has not kept celestial law, has not done everything that they're supposed to do in order to be exalted, they will not be exalted, and that family unit that you are hoping is going to be complete will in fact be incomplete. There is certainly the big possibility that that family unit will not be intact.
Number four, it says they will receive a fullness of joy. And then number five, they will have everything that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have, all power, glory, dominion, and knowledge. And it's citing D&C section 132.
I don't know, but every time I hear a Mormon describe this as being like Heavenly Father and having all power, I can't help but imagine. You mean if that happened to me and I had an arm wrestling match with Heavenly Father, I would win?
Yeah.
And if I won, would that mean I have more power than he has? It sounds very confusing, and this is why I have a real struggle with this competing gods or this concept of multiple gods. It just doesn't make sense to me.
On page 277 at the bottom, requirements for exaltation, it says the time to fulfill the requirements for exaltation is now.
And look what they're quoting, Eric. Alma 34, yeah. 32 through 34. How many times have we used that to show that much of the ideas that Mormons have about the hereafter really don't make sense if, in fact, you've procrastinated your repentance even until death? And there's no labor that's going to be performed after that time period, which means you can't make up for lost time. If you have procrastinated your repentance until death, the devil has sealed you his, and this is the final state of the wicked. So for Mormons who think that they can do something in order to fulfill the requirements for exaltation after they die, it sounds like this manual on page 277 is closing the door on that idea.
Well, then on page 278, it talks about to be exalted, we first must put our trust in Jesus Christ and then endure in that faith to the end of our lives. Our faith in him must be such that we repent of our sins and obey his commandments. And we pointed this out much earlier in the series that there is a difference between general salvation and exaltation. We're talking now not about salvation by grace. And the mistake many Christians will make when they're talking to their Latter-day Saint friends is say, do you believe in salvation by grace? And they say yes, but they're not talking about exaltation. As it says here, you have to obey his commandments. And then just so you're certain on what those are, they give five commands, five ordinances that must be kept. Number one, you have to be baptized. Two, there has to be a laying on of hands through a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Number three, that you must receive, if you're a male, the Melchizedek priesthood and magnify your calling in the priesthood. Four, temple endowments are necessary. And five, you must get married in the temple for eternity. Those are the five. But then they continue on with 10 additional ordinances. And they include things like number two, keep the commandments. How many of those do you think are necessary to keep?
Well, as we've seen from this manual, it's pretty clear that if you're going to receive exaltation, you have to keep all the commandments, not just some of them.
Number three is repent of our wrongdoings.
And we need to, again, emphasize that repentance in Mormonism is the confession of sins and the abandonment of the sin, never to repeat that sin again. And when you ask a Latter-day Saint, how many sins must you never repeat? They're going to tell you, well, we shouldn't repeat any of them. Well, who is doing that?
Yeah, number five says attend our church meetings as regularly as possible. Number four, search out our kindred dead and receive the saving ordinances of the gospel for them. Number five, attend our church meetings as regularly as possible. Six, love our family members and strengthen them in the ways of the Lord. Seven, have family and individual prayers every day. Eight, teach the gospel to others by word and example. Nine, study the scriptures. And number 10, listen to and obey the inspired words of the prophets of the Lord.
On page 279, it has a citation from Joseph Smith that says, when you climb up a ladder, you must begin at the bottom and ascend step by step until you arrive at the top. And so it is with the principles of the gospel. You must begin with the first and go on until you learn all the principles of exaltation. Another Mormon leader used that very same example that talked about that salvation was like a ladder. For every good work you do, you go up a rung, and for every bad work, it's a sliding back to the bottom into the brute world. A question that I have often asked Latter-day Saints is this: how tall is that ladder, and what rung are you on?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. For an electronic donation of $12.22 or more through the month of April, MRM would like to send you a copy of Rose Publishing's full-color pamphlet, 10 Questions and Answers on Mormonism. Written by MRM's Bill McKeever, this glossy pamphlet contains introductory information on different aspects of the Mormon religion. There is also a glossary of terms along with evangelism tips. Now, even if you don't know very much about this religion, this resource will help you better understand the basic beliefs of Mormonism. Just go to mrm.org. Again, that's mrm.org. Once you're there, click on the donate button and make your minimum donation of $12.22 or more. Be sure to end your donation with 22 cents so we know you want this resource. Also, include your mailing address in the memo. Again, that website is mrm.org. As always, we thank you for your very generous financial support of this important ministry.